18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, I want to do something tonight I've been putting off really for a long time. I find myself in a kind of an odd situation. I have several messages in the bank that I have not preached yet. Maybe that's because they're not worth preaching, but I'll preach them one of these days, I expect, if I can get them straightened out. I'm still struggling a little bit. As you can tell from this morning, my voice is squeaky this time of year. So bear with me if I squeak and make a lot of noise this evening. But I want to do something really for the enjoyment of it on my part. Now, not just for that reason, you know. It is a very important lesson, but I do enjoy my subject matter tonight. I don't get mad about this subject matter at all. It don't bother me. It don't upset me at all. It causes me great joy. And I believe that it ought to cause all of God's people who are truly saved, it ought to cause them great joy also. It should not make you mad what I'm going to try to preach to you tonight. Now, I mentioned this morning what I want to do, but tonight I want to revisit a little bit. I want to go back to the Potter's house. Now, I say revisit because I have preached from this text before here several years ago, and I'm not going to change it up a whole lot. Try to take some warts out of it perhaps, but there's only so many ways you can preach this subject that I'm going to preach to you tonight. And some of you, many of you, were not here at that time. So I want to take you back to the Potter's house tonight. And I want to take you there because, listen, I believe at the Potter's house, we'll learn, I think, one of the most valuable lessons you will ever learn in your entire life upon this earth. I want to take you to his house because the Potter will teach us something if you listen to him that will really, I think, straighten out a lot of wrong thinking in modern Christendom. If you listen, it will, I think, straighten out. It will totally transform your way of thinking if you will watch and you'll learn what the Potter is teaching to us as his children. Now, this is a familiar text. I know that, but every time I come to this text, God reminds me of a very important truth. Now, it is nothing necessarily profound. It is nothing new. But it is a very important truth. Listen, that truth is there is no such thing as accidents where God is concerned. You understand that? There is no such thing as happenstance, you know. I mean, if you learn, God says in this passage, basically, listen, I have designed every single individual, you know, their destiny is in my hands. I mean, I am absolutely sovereign in that regard. That means I do exactly as I want to do. What's more, I do what I want to do with you. You can't stop me from doing what I want to do. I am the potter. You are but the clay. I mold you. I make you. I shape you. I break you and remake you any way, anyhow I see fit. And I'm telling you, folks, if you get that message into your heart and into your mind, it will transform It will change your perception. It will change your outlook when things happen in this life. I've got a message for you. It's a very simple message, and that is God is the potter, and you are but the clay. And listen, no matter what, God will always be the potter, and you will never be anything but clay in the potter's hands. If you get that right, it will straighten out a lot of wrong thinking. So tonight I want to revisit the potter's house. I don't think I'll need the entire time. I don't want to lie to you and say I won't, but I don't think I will. But let me set the stage a little bit and bring you up to what brought about this occurrence with Jeremiah and the potter, if you will. Now, listen, God called Jeremiah out when he was but a small child. You remember way back in Jeremiah chapter 1, God said something amazing to Jeremiah. God said, listen, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And he says, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I mean, isn't that an amazing statement? Jeremiah, before I even formed you, I knew you. Before you was even born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet. I wish some of our Armenian brethren would get that straight. Jeremiah said, listen, I cannot speak. I am but a child. And God said, say not, I am a child. He said, because you're going to go wherever I send you, and the words I give you, you're going to speak those words. Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's what he said. And the Bible said that God laid his hand on Jeremiah's mouth, and he said, Jeremiah, my words have I put into thy mouth. And he said, you're going to go unto Israel, and you're going to deliver these words to the nation of Israel. Now he said, they are a stiff neck and rebellious people. They will not listen. But you tell them that they better return from their wicked ways and return unto the Lord. And if they do not do that, I will utterly destroy them and desolate the land forever. Now, that was pretty much the parameters of the ministry of Jeremiah. How would you like to go into the ministry knowing full well nobody's going to listen to anything that you say? Sometimes I wonder if that's how it is anyway. And listen, for 40 years, that is exactly what Jeremiah did. He preached the very word of God unto the nation of Israel. And even though it was the very word of God, folks, they would not listen to Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, they constantly set stumbling blocks and traps in his ways. I mean, they were totally against the man of God. They were against the word of God. It ran off their back like water off a duck's back, if you will. And you know what? Sounds like somebody else I know sometimes. It is quite amazing sometimes how in today's time you can preach and preach and preach until you're blue in the face, and the word of God seems to have no effect on the average church member's life. Well, that is basically the ministry of Jeremiah. They would not listen. His words fell on deaf ears. And so what Jeremiah does, he goes back to God for help. And that brings us up to the text that I'm going to read to you right now, because here's what God said to Jeremiah. The Bible says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Jeremiah says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. Now, if you're like me, I picture this in my mind. He wrought a work on the wheel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. Listen, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Underline that in your Bible. It'll teach you a lot. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Do you get the message? And my, what a message that is. God is the potter. And no matter what happens, you are nothing but clay in the potter's hands. That's it. And man, if we could just learn that, it would straighten out a lot of wrong thinking on our part. When I was a kid in junior high school, everybody had to take an art class. It's actually quite comical, me being in an art class. But everybody had to take one. I mean, it didn't take very long for them to discover that I don't have an artistic bone in my body. I can't draw. Even when I colored in elementary school, I never could stay within the lines. I'm a little bit on the hyper side. I never had the patience to stand and stay within those lines. I figured, just get it colored. There's not an artistic bone in my body. I can't hardly write my name where somebody would read it. One thing I did like, though, I enjoyed, was working with clay. Now, I wasn't very good at that, but I enjoyed it. But one thing I noticed is that the clay never told me, not one time, you know, I'd like to be an ashtray. That's about the only thing I could make it look halfway look like it's supposed to. But not one time did the clay tell me what it wanted to be. The clay had no say whatsoever in the process. Listen to me. God is the potter, and you are nothing but clay in the potter's hands. Am I making myself clear? And so tonight I want to go back to the potter's house and revisit him and learn what I think is the most valuable lesson that you can learn as a child of God. Now let me set it up like this. It's amazing how consistent the Bible is in this regard. Go back over to the book of Isaiah, and chapter 45, yes, verse number 9. And let me read you what Isaiah says. Woe unto him, in verse 9, that striveth with his maker. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or of thy work he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, who begottest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command you me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. Are you starting to get the message? You can go over to the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. the most neglected chapter, I suppose, in the entire Word of God. I know some so-called Baptists that will not even read these verses in their church. But the Apostle Paul said in verse number 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. It was Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, listen, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee." Let me ask you something. What did he do with Pharaoh? How did he show his power? God says, "Pharaoh, this is why I raised you up, that I can show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." You see. And then he says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy?" You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" I don't know at all, but I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm a vessel of mercy. That I'm the vessels of mercy which he afore prepared unto glory. Now, I know I left a verse out there, but it simply tells us that God will have mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardeneth. You better get it right. God is the potter. Hath not the potter power over the clay? I am sick to death of these mealy-mouthed, free-will, Armenian-type Baptists, you know, that has a sovereign man and a responsible God. Listen, God is absolute sovereign. And you are absolutely responsible unto God. Well, let me take you and let me glean three things very quick, or three or four things. And I didn't put many notes on the board, just the main thought, the main point. But I want you to listen. Let me divide this in four simple ways as we revisit the house of the potter. In the first place, I see certainly the potter's purpose. God said, "Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house." And Jeremiah said, "When I got there, I saw the potter work a work on the wheel. And he made a vessel." Now, surely you can see the picture. Folks, it is God that made us. That's it. God is the creator. You are nothing but the creature. The creature has no right to even ask or respond to his creator in any way about the way he made him. I mean, surely you can see we are all a result of the creative work of Almighty God. Now, I don't make any secret of the fact, folks, at all. I absolutely despise any part of this ridiculous idea of evolution. I mean, I don't like any of it. I don't like theologians that want to flirt along with it and say, well, I'm a theistic evolutionist. And what they try to do is compromise with these secular, godless minds. And they say, well, I don't necessarily believe that we just sprang from a little one-cell amoeba. I believe God created all the conditions for life, and then He kind of backed off and let it evolve naturally from there. I don't believe any of that stuff at all. It is godless minds seeking to do away with a sovereign God. I mean, to them, we are nothing but a cosmic accident. That's all we are. We are just a part of an evolutionary process. You are nothing but evolved monkeys, if you will. That's all you are. It's like the little ditty I told you before that goes something like this. You know, once I was a tadpole begging to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, and then I was a monkey swinging from the tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD, you know. That's it. I jotted this down a long time ago. I don't know how where I got it or how long I've had it. But here's what they want you to believe. It says, my name is Bob. I came from a blob of chemicals mixed just so. Or was it a dot compressed a lot? I don't think we'll ever know. Time gave me a body. It's not too shoddy. Two arms, two legs, and a chest. Time gave me a head. Two lips that are red and two eyes that are nicely recessed. Chance gave me a nose with two little holes, two ears that shift when I smile. Chance gave me a voice, a throat that is moist, and some hair to comb and style. Luck gave me a rump to sit on a stump or anything hard with some ease. Luck gave me a waist, a tongue that can taste, and a neck that turns when I sneeze. He said, I credit mutation with my creation. Fate and good fortune help too. My tail is now gone. A new day is dawned. It's good to be out of the zoo. You know, that's pretty much what they want you to believe. Folks, it takes a fool to believe something like that. Listen, God created, and He created exactly the way Genesis said He created. I mean, in the beginning, God. And God spoke, didn't He? That's it. God said, let there be light. And you know what? There was light. And it goes like that down through the creation account. The Latin term is ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. God made something out of nothing. Only God can do that. I don't care how advanced you get, you'll never be able to take nothing and make something. You see, that's God. But listen, when it came to His prized creation, God did not speak. God made. He took the dust of the ground, and from it He formed Adam. And He breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And that man became a living soul. It is like a potter working with the clay. Adam had no say whatsoever in how God created him. Did he? Now, I'll say it again. I don't care how advanced we become. We will never be able to create life. I've given this to you on a number of lessons, but this makes me think a little bit. I read where, in order to create a piece of skin about the size of a postage stamp, you would need 3 million cells, about a yard of blood vessels, 4 yards of nerve, 25 sweat glands, and about 100 nerve endings. In a piece of skin that big, that's not to mention the brain and the heart and the lungs.
and then be able to make that body run in perfect synchronized order. God so fine-tuned our bodies that if anything gets out of whack, man, we are in the hospital, you know. It's got to run synchronized together. You got to be able to develop a cooling system. Keep that body running a perfect 98.6 degrees. You get 1 degree higher, you feel lousy, don't you? I don't care how advanced we get, folks, we'll never be able to create life. God did that. It's like a potter working with the clay. And the clay has no shape whatsoever. I would have preferred to have a little more hair. But that's just the way it goes. So we have the potter's purpose. Second of all, we have the potter's problem. Because the Bible says here that the vessel he had made, it became marred in the hands of the potter. Now, the picture is, as any good potter, when he finishes a vessel, and as he does his inspection, he found a defect. You know. Now I want to tell you, folks, we are marred vessels. We have a defect. We sure do. People wonder why we are the way that we are. You know, and why all the sin and suffering in this world? Why do we have all the sickness? And people will lament, you know, why did God, I just don't understand why God made us this way. Why do we have all the deprivation and degradation? Why do we have hospitals and nursing homes and even graveyards? The answer is, we are marred vessels. You say, why did God make us this way? The truth is, He didn't. We were marred in the hands of the potter that made us. I'll tell you what, evolution has no answer for our sinful nature at all. They cannot explain. Do you know we are the only creatures on this earth with a bent toward evil? Animals work on instinct. Now, I've seen some horses that I thought sure was demon possessed. You know, I don't know. I've seen some dogs and cats, and I saw a rooster one time. I was pretty sure it was demon possessed. But listen, animals just act on instinct. We're the only creature that comes forth from the womb speaking lies. That's it. And evolution cannot explain that. That's why, folks, modern psychologists and modern psychiatrists and modern secular counselors do not have the answer to our problems. The reason is they don't even know what the problem is. We're marred vessels. We're born that way. You see. I think about this often, but when you're like, to have seen Eden, I mean, in all of its splendor. Listen, God took a perfect man. Now, I know the difference. I know it was creative holiness. By the way, let me chase a rabbit trail. I have greater holiness now than even Adam did. Adam had creative holiness. I've got redemptive holiness, imputed holiness. Adam had a holiness he can lose. I have the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I cannot lose that. But can you imagine, here is God took a perfect man, a perfect woman, put him in a perfect environment. Now listen, you want to know a real he-man, that was Adam. You want to know a man that embodied all the best qualities of masculinity. I don't think Adam was a girly girl at all. We're turning out too many girly girls in our country today. We really are. Boys, be a boy. I don't know why I've said that so many times lately. Maybe somebody needs it. Be a boy. But you think of all the best qualities of masculinity, you'd have Adam. You think of all the best qualities of feminine grace and charm, and you'd have Eve. And God took that perfect couple, put them in a perfect environment, and God simply said, listen, of every tree that's in this garden, Adam, I'm not holding back anything back. Every bit of it's yours. You can enjoy it all. But of that one tree that's in the midst of the garden, you should not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. As I've often said, I wonder, man, what is so hard about that? And then the love of his life, who was deceived. We must have sympathy for Eve, for she was deceived. Oh, Adam was just plain rotten. Because Eve came to him with eyes wide open. He took of that fruit and he did eat. That is why. If you want to know why we are the way we are, you go back to Genesis chapter 3. Why do we have all the sin? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Why do we have all the crime? Why do we have all the suffering in society? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. That's why we are the way we are. So we have the potter's purpose. Number two, we have the potter's problem. Number three, thank God, we have the potter's patience. I say that because what he did, he simply made it again a new vessel. Isn't that a glorious picture? Sinner, listen. What God does, he can make you a new creature. What I like about salvation is God doesn't just try to gloss over our defects. You know, he doesn't try to cover up our defects of our nature. No. God makes us again a new creature. Paul said one time, listen, circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision. That simply means it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. That's not it. He said circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision. He said, but a new creature. You cannot just turn over a new leaf. You cannot just try harder to be a good person. You're marred. You have a defect. You must be made again new. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. He said, all things have become new. Folks, we got to understand something. Only the potter can do this. He's the only one that can make it. Now, notice what it says at the end of verse 4. He says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. That's the only reason, folks, I'm saved. It was, according to Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, according to the good pleasure of his will. Thank God. I read that back in 1502 in Florence, Italy, there was a large block of marble that was donated to this church. And the church hired what they thought was a professional sculptor to do something with that piece of marble. But he turned out to be a fraud and ended up ruining that piece of marble. He drilled a hole right in the bottom of that marble, and they felt sure that block, the whole block of marble, was ruined. It had a defect now. And so for many years it sat there in the basement of the church, and one day a man came and told the church, I think I can do something with that marble, if you allow me. And they were skeptical, but they said, what have we got to lose? And so that sculptor began to work and chiseling and working on that marble. And when he finished, it was the greatest statue of David ever created. And that sculptor's name was Michelangelo. Now let me tell you, folks, when God got through with me, I was a brand new creature. Now, I understand God's still working on me. Thank God this is not the finished product. But let me tell you, when he got through with me, I was a new creature. He made it again another vessel. Salvation's of the Lord, folks. If you just get that right. It's not that I decided to follow Jesus. Hey, folks, salvation is of the Lord. So we have the potter's patience. Lastly, we have the potter's proclamation. And here's what I want you to get. And if you get it, it'll straighten you out. Verse number 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. The message is God is the potter. You are nothing but clay. God will always be the potter. You'll always be clay in the potter's hands. You say, preacher, then what am I to do? The best thing I can tell you to do, folks, is to prostrate yourself before the potter. Cry out for mercy to the potter, and he can make you again into a new vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Thank God. God is the potter, and we are but clay in the potter's hands. I'm done. I'm out of gas. Let's stand. First and second verse.